You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Matthew with Pastor Nathan Brown.
Before I jump into the sermon real quick, thank you to all the guys who showed up last night to hang out with me. Thank you for not mocking me as I struggled through drinking a glass of beer. I got to the end. I don't know if anybody noticed that, but man, a month won't... 30 days will not happen too fast for me to handle my next glass of beer. But I was so excited about, as men, just want to let some of you ladies know, we spent about an hour and 10 minutes talking about Scripture. When do you get a group of guys together and have them spend an hour and 10 minutes talking about Scripture, and more importantly, talking about application in your life? Wonderful moment. I just want to just make sure that everybody's aware. Again, it's just it's a hangout time. It's a time to share. If you have more questions, talk to some of the guys that were in attendance. They'll be able to tell you some of the stuff that was going on. But I want to let you guys know, I absolutely loved it. The other thing that I want to let you guys know before I jump into Matthew 4 is I'm excited to teach. I love teaching the Bible. And I love teaching to people who want to learn. And there's nothing worse than talking to a group of people that don't want to learn. There's nothing worse than talking to a group of people that don't want to change their lives. But one of the things that I'm excited about Real Church is this is a group of people that want to change. Now, change is hard, but we want to change. And let's be honest, this week as Americans, there's been a lot of change. There's been a lot of turmoil. There's been a lot of chaos. Some people have chosen this last week to bring up their issues, whatever their issues are. Some people have chosen that regardless of who the president of the United States of America was and they were going to be sworn in, they were still going to pick up bricks and throw them. They were going to be there no matter what. It had nothing to do with who the president was. These are people who are anarchists. And as I watched through the news, I couldn't help but to get depressed. I couldn't help but to sit there and look at people looking for hope. But I kept screaming at the TV, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking to the wrong thing. There is one eternal king. His name is Jesus Christ. He was not inaugurated on Friday. Okay? He does not serve a four-year term. But the truth is, most of us are trying to get him out of office. Most of us are trying to impeach Jesus because we don't like what he does to our lives. And the biggest issue of this week that I watched in humanity was, I don't want someone else to control me. I want to control them. I saw selfishness scream from sea to shining sea. And as we jump into Matthew 4, Christians, seekers, people who are coming to find out who this Jesus is, we jump into Matthew 4 and we look to Matthew 4. We look to our scriptures for hope. Okay, those of you who are sad and you're scared about the President of the United States and you think there's going to be a problem, you need to read Proverbs 21. And once you read Proverbs 21, you need to figure out if you believe that scripture is authoritative, God-inspired, or true, or you think your ego is higher than God. And Christian, the moment you read Proverbs 21, you will recognize it's all good. God's got it handled. No matter who he puts in place, no matter what king or queen is over us, God is in charge and he leads them and he directs them. And so as Christians, I want to be honest with you guys. I want us to be more God followers than we are patriots. Most American Christians are more patriot than they are gospel disciple. Here at Real Church, we're gospel disciples. I know some of you have your feelings hurt because your candidate was not elected. You guys are experiencing what other people in this room experienced 4 years ago, 8 years ago, 12 years ago. 14, you know, just keep doing the math. It's always going to be some disappointment. But I want to let you guys know, if you can direct yourself back to the hope, if you can direct yourself back to who's in charge, if you can direct yourself back to the King Eternal, you've got hope. And that's where I want to take our church back to. Let's jump back into the scriptures. Let's jump back into Matthew. Let's get into Matthew 4, and let's look at the King Eternal. And let's find our hope there. Can you tell I'm excited to teach about this? All right, point number one as we jump into Matthew 4. Point number one is this. Jesus was led by the Spirit of God. Therefore, I must be led by the Spirit of God. Many Christians miss this. They don't really understand the deity of Jesus. They don't understand that Jesus is both flesh and he is God at the same time. But what happens in Jesus and what Jesus moves through and what empowers Jesus is not Jesus. It's not the flesh of Jesus. It's not the humanity of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit of God that empowers Jesus. Now, I know that frustrates Christians like you can't believe, but it is in all the Gospels, so you have to deal with it. When we jump into Matthew chapter 4, we have Jesus who's just been baptized. We have Jesus who's just been proclaimed as the Son of God. We have the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. And we have God the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Basically, New Nathan translation is, "Listen to this dude. He's awesome." Okay? Now, some of you guys have been to some concerts. You've been to U2. Some of you guys, you were lucky enough to go to a Michael Jackson concert. Some of you guys have gone to a Jay-Z concert. Some of you guys have seen Justin Timberlake. Whatever, whatever. Some of the concerts are just amazing, and you're sitting there, and you're like, wow, can it get better than this? I'm telling you, Jesus' baptism owned them all. I mean, when you get the heavens to part, dang, that's some production. So we find ourselves in Matthew 4 after this, but here's the key and the crux in Matthew 4. If you have your Bibles, if you have digital, or if you're taking notes, write this down. This is important because you look at the rest of the Gospels, if you look at the rest of the life of Jesus and you miss this, you won't understand how Jesus is doing what he's doing. It says right here, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus didn't lead himself. Jesus didn't come up with what he was going to do in his day. Jesus didn't dream and go to the Father and say, here's some things I'd really like to accomplish today. That's not the way Jesus worked. Jesus went to the Father and said, what do you want to do today? Jesus went to the Spirit and said, what do you want to empower today? Jesus lived his life in a way that God could empower him, which means for us as Christians, we have to recognize that most of our days are not lived in a way that God can empower us. And we're wondering where his power is. We're wondering where his love is. We're wondering where his hope is. We're wondering where God is. And God is saying, you're not letting me lead you. Again, you're more of a patriot. You're more of a consumer. You're more of seeking yourself. And you're more into happiness, right? Maybe love. Whatever it is, you're seeking something different than what God wants you to seek. But it's interesting. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Who wants to be led into the wilderness, into the ugliness, into the emptiness, into the vast nothing? Come on, Christians, let's be honest. None of us want God to lead us there. But listen, Christians, that's where life change happens. It's when everything is stripped away from you and you can be barren and you can be real with yourself and see who you really are is in the wilderness. Change happens in the wilderness. And Christians fight going into the wilderness. Christians mock each other when they get pulled into the wilderness. That would be like somebody who has cancer and all of us yelling at them, don't go into surgery. No, you need to go into surgery. Things need to be taken care of. And some of us fight when the Spirit leads us into the wilderness. Verse 2. Verse 1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That sounds like great plans. Verse 2, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, I love this statement in my scriptures. He was hungry. I couldn't make it 40 minutes. How many of you guys, once we get out to the wilderness, you're like, campfire s'mores. Right? That's who I am. It's like, no. So Jesus is pushed to the limit of who he is. He's exhausted, he's tired, he's mentally, he's emotionally, he's spiritually spent. And here comes the tempter. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are taking notes, circle the word if, write the word doubt right next to it. That is one of the major ways that you are attacked by Satan. Is that really what God said? Is that really what you're supposed to do? Do you think it's going to go well if that's actually what happens? Doubt starts to jump in, starts to attack you, and the tempter uses it right here. If you're the Son of God, just like, wait a minute. I just got the box Blu-ray of my baptism, of the heavens opening up and everything going nuts, and God Almighty saying, you're my son. You want to watch it with me? Next week I'll get the 4K one, but this week it's only in HD. I'm sorry, Satan. But Satan comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, if, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now I could do a whole sermon there, but I'm not. We're going to keep going. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan is saying, you're protected. You've got the best secret service of all time. They're angels. They're amazing. Point number two. Notice that Jesus and Satan know what the Bible says. I must really know what it says. I have spent enough time in my 20 plus years of being a pastor listening to Christians misquote scripture, only to take themselves down a road of destruction. Christians, let me be really honest with you. When you read a scripture, there are some key things if you're going to figure out if that scripture applies to you. Number one, you need to ask yourself, in the whole of scripture, in the fullness of all that is written, is this a great idea? If you read just Genesis, you will think it's totally cool to have massive amounts of wives. But if you read the whole of Genesis and you study it and you look at the lives of all the men that had massive amounts of wives, it was not a fun life. And so you can look at that and realize that's probably not a good idea. But some people just grab one verse and they're like, we're doing it. You have to look at the whole of what it's saying. You need to look at tradition. You need to get around people who are wiser than you and smarter than you, especially when it comes to scripture. And for me, there's a lot of people that are smarter than me. And so I go to them and I listen to them and I want to know what they think. Okay? Try to find like a really old dude wearing a sweater I would never wear. And I'm like, I got to listen to that guy. Okay? And then you've got to bring what it is that you've heard to community. You need to share it in the community. Got to come to the community and say, this is what I think God is saying. This is the scripture that I'm looking at. What do you guys think? Now, sometimes Christians give bad answers. Well, why would God ever want you to go to the wilderness? God only wants you happy. Okay, take that group of friends out and realize bad advice. Okay? God cares more about your character than he does your happiness. So point number one was Jesus was led by the Spirit of God, and I must be led by the Spirit of God, and you must be led by the Spirit of God. We must be led by the Spirit of God. Point number two is Jesus and Satan both know what the Bible says. Jesus brings up the Bible to tell Satan back off. So Satan grabs the Bible and says, yeah, but Scripture says this, so therefore you should do this. And Jesus is like, whoa. No. Jesus said to him again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I give you. Again, Christians, circle that for a moment. If Satan's telling Jesus he can give something to him, there's probably something that he has. Okay? Jesus does not tell him, Satan, these are not yours. Jesus does not contest with Satan that Satan doesn't say all of the earth or this place or this whatever is mine. Jesus doesn't mess with that. Because Jesus is invading humanity to take it back. Okay? He says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Again, underline that, circle that, because there's something important that's going on right here. And I'm going to get to it in point three. Then Jesus says to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." In verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. The third point that I want to grab and I want to teach on today just for a moment is Jesus did not take the easy route. That means I will not take the easy route. Satan offers to him, here's the easy route. You don't have to live the life. You don't have to go this direction. Okay? It's just three simple, easy payments of your soul. Just worship me. Okay? And you can have it all. Christian, getting something great is always endangered by something that's good. And we miss out on great things because we settle for good things. Now, Jesus could have settled. And if Jesus would have settled in that moment, how would it have gone? The application for many of you is you're in the wilderness, don't settle. You're in a time of trial, don't give up. You're in a place where God wants to change your character, let him. Don't go the easy route. The easy route is change your friends, start over, press the reset button. Ba-doop. In 9 months, that group of friends will realize you're crazy. They'll realize all your issues again. They'll start to tell you you need to start to change. And then you'll go, oh, reset button again. Boop, boop. And you'll change and you'll reset again another 9 months. And then you go another 9 months and boop, boop. And you never change and your character is the same. And unfortunately, that horrible curse in junior high lived out in your life. Never change. You did it. You nailed it. You have reached the heights of junior high. Eighth graders honor you. You're 54 and they love you. Yes. Nailed it. No. Our character must constantly change. And Christians, we don't take the easy route. Right now in our country, we have a lot of people who are hurt and who are angry and they're marching in this direction and they're marching in that direction. And if you ask them why they're marching, they're basically going to say, I'm angry and I'm scared. If you can get deep down into their heart and you can actually hear what they're saying, I'm afraid. I feel insecure. Some of us need to march through those moments. Some of us need to go through the wilderness to recognize that we are hurt, that we are insecure, that we are afraid. And then we have to go to all of our false kingdoms and our false places where we find what we think is security and hope and watch them all be smashed and realize that one didn't work, that one didn't work, that one didn't work, that one didn't work. And then the mature person realizes, okay, I can no longer just be angry. I need to find out where the true hope is. Okay? So let's not be angry at our country as people are adventuring and they're going through seeking the true hope of God. Seeking the true kingdom. So we look at Jesus didn't take the easy route. I'm not going to take the easy route. Now let me just pause for a moment and let me jump back into the temptations and talk there for a moment. Now, some of you guys are going to have to listen really closely. I really hope I don't enable you to choose some really poor things in your life, but I want you to understand this. Most Christians don't understand sin. Most Christians walk around in life feeling shameful and guilty over things that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. His blood was shed, his body was broken, and it was taken care of. The Apostle Paul later on writes, says, I don't look back, I press forward to what Christ has in front of me. But most Christians are enslaved by guilt and shame, and here's why. Because they've been taught wrong what sin is in a lot of ways. Right here, we have Jesus being asked questions of Satan. Do you think Jesus pondered and thought about what it was that Satan offered him? Okay, I do. I think he thought about it. Why? Because he was able to respond and answer with the retort of what he said was wrong. In other words, Jesus really listened to what Satan said. It means that Jesus really pondered the words of Satan. So if he thought about it, did he sin? When Satan comes to him and says, hey, make some bread. Jesus probably thought, yeah, I can do it. But Scripture says the thought isn't the sin. Dallas Willard, who is more brilliant than I will ever be, speaks in such amazing language that I had to sit and try to understand what he said for 2 weeks. And he only said two sentences. And then calling another friend, I asked him what he thought Dallas Willard said, and I agreed with him. This is what Dallas Willard said in basic. It's not the thought that gets you in trouble. It's the choice of being complicit to starting the plan in order to make it happen. So Jesus, thinking about Satan saying, you can make the rocks into bread, and him going, I could make the rocks into bread. He's not sinning. You think he was hungry? Yeah, bread sounds good. I would like some bread right now. Jesus didn't sin. If Jesus then would have said, well, how would I go about making the rocks into bread? Maybe I should just gather a couple rocks together and get them close just in case if I'm ready to make bread. Maybe I'll just practice a couple times, making a few pebbles into like morsels of bread, but they're not full loaves of bread. That's when you start to get into trouble. Listen, the human mind is absolutely thinking of things constantly it shouldn't be thinking of. I know that when I drive on the freeway. I want to play bumper cars. I know you do too. I want God to become a Greek god all of a sudden and actually hit people with lightning bolts that pass on the right-hand side in Chicago. I want those people smited. Now, I have other thoughts. Why did God make penguins? I have other thoughts. Man, that woman's beautiful. I have other thoughts. Man, that guy is, I'm upset. God, why'd you make that guy and make me like this? That's messed up. Okay? Did I sin? No, I'm not sinning. I'm human. I'm going through life. If I see someone that God made and I'm really upset that God made him and I seek and I come up with concepts of how I can destroy that individual so that they won't look beautiful to everybody else and somehow I am elevated in the process, now I'm in some serious trouble. You see, Christian, it's not the initial thought that gets you in trouble. It's the dwelling on and the plans that you make that gets you in trouble. Jesus didn't make the plans. So some of you guys, yeah, you've got some thoughts. Man, I would really love to leave this marriage. Did you sin? No. You're like, man, I would really love to leave this marriage. I'm getting on Expedia right now to check tickets and flights. Yeah, you know, you're in some trouble. Now you're in some trouble. Now, come on, guys, just from fun. I mean, as humans, we dream up of a lot of crazy things, right? I mean, just think of some of the crazy stuff that we've dreamt up that lets us know that as humans, we spend a lot of our time in fantasy. We dream of things as humans constantly. We want something better for our lives. And the truth is, the thing is that we're dreaming of, it's being united with God Almighty. But instead, we live it out in different areas. I mean, sorry to insult some people in this room, and I know you're going to be like, man, I totally loved Nathan all the way up when he was just totally taking on Satan. But now that he's taking on Star Wars, no. We have an entire industry and a company built on wars in the stars. And it was in 1977 is when they started the Star Wars. There was no wars in the stars in 1977. We're like maybe 80 pieces of junk floating around in our atmosphere. But we have this endless ability to fantasize and dream of things that we want to be different. Ladies, some of you guys, you dream not of wars in the stars, but you dream of someday my prince will come. And for you and your fantasy, if you go out to the wilderness and you find a stone and you put on a beautiful dress and you lay back on it, you let deer and you let rabbits come near you, and all you can do is go, ha, 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 whatever, because you think that's going to work, you're in sin. But if you're like, man, I sure hope one day my prince will come, you're okay. But if you buy the dress, if you're in the wilderness and you're laying on a rock, you're in trouble. Okay? That's the easy route. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So what I want to share with you guys is don't be hurt that you want a prince to come. Don't be hurt that you want to be involved in the war in the stars. God has made you to dream and to want to be a part of something great. But the greatness that he wants you to be a part of is him. And every single time you place something else in that spot, you're distracted. And this whole sermon, what I'm trying to say is it's about God. It's about the Holy Spirit. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is not in legislation. Some of you guys were with me a couple months back when I preached about how many laws we have in America. Laws aren't helping us. Okay? They're not helping us. Let me jump on to the next one. In verse 12 through 16, it talks about Jesus fulfilling prophecy by living by the sea. It's the Sea of Galilee. Every time I read that, sometimes I think about he was in the Mediterranean and maybe he could surf. No, the Sea of Galilee is much smaller than Lake Michigan. You can see from shore to shore. But in verse 17, we pick it up again. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. So Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that Jesus is led out of the temptation in the power of God's Spirit. So Jesus is brought into the temptation in the power of the Spirit, and he is brought out of the temptation in the power of the Spirit. Christians, some of the stuff that we're in the middle of the wilderness, you're relying on your own self. You've got to rely on the power of God. It's hard. It's rare. Most people don't do it. It's going to be incredibly unique to you. You can't read a book about somebody else relying on the Holy Spirit to learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit. It is a process of you uniquely giving yourself up and over to God and letting go of so much. But Jesus, after this, starts to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your direction. Change your plans. Change your life's trajectory. Realign to the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is now. The Savior is standing there saying to people, reconciliation for man and for God, for human, for everything being brought back together is now. But do you really want to be reconciled to God? Or do you want that promotion? Do you want to be reconciled to God, or do you want to go on that vacation? Do you want the things of God, or do you want the things of you? And here at Real Church, we have to confess and admit, I want the things of me, and rarely do I want the things of God. And then if that is true, we must be honest with ourselves, others, and God and say, then that is probably why I'm not being led by God's Spirit. That is probably why I'm not living in the power of God's Spirit. And that is probably why I'm not seeing massive change in my life. Now, I'm just confessing to you guys as a pastor of things that I've been thinking of and mulling over for 4 years. We preached through the book of Acts. My whole prayer was the whole time, God, I want to see Acts come alive. I don't want to be in a history class talking about how you used to be awesome. I want to be a part of a group of people who get to see you being awesome. That's what I want. And God challenged me. He says, do you really want that, Nathan? And the truth is, no, I don't. The truth is, my flesh wants to go the easy route, and my soul screams to go the godly route. And there are most days my flesh is stronger than my soul. I wish it wasn't that way. I try deeply not for it to be that way. But I find that each time I try, the more I try, key word, I try, I build up my flesh. I make my flesh stronger. And then I find the more I submit, the more I humble myself, the more I repent, the more my soul gets stronger and my flesh gets weaker. It's a paradox. It is so mind-blowingly hard. In order to live, you must die. To be the greatest, you must be the least. To be led by the Spirit, you must give up. And for us as humans, giving up is unacceptable. As Western Americans, if we don't try, if we don't pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, I don't even know who has bootstraps anymore, but someone's doing it. They're picking themselves up by their bootstraps. We're going to do it. We're Americans. You know what? We're Chicagoans. We're the city that works. No, that's not a compliment. The reason why they said it's the city that works is people looked at Chicago and said, man, it shouldn't work. Somehow it works. It's a city that works. I mean, that's literally, it should be the hands in the air with that slogan. It's the city that works. Like, it's not a, no, that's not what we are. We're the city of broad shoulders. When is that a great compliment? Who can get through doors with broad shoulders? That's not good, okay? But it's about arrogance and building ourselves up. And Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 18, while walking on the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, let me just spend some time right here. At this point in time, if a rabbi leader walked by you and said, come and follow me, let me tell you what that meant. Come and follow me meant, come give your life 100% to me. Come memorize everything I tell you. Come live exactly like I live. Come eat the food I eat. Come sleep where I sleep. Come walk where I walk. Go where I go. Come follow me. Was not a, hey, let's hang out on Friday night. Come follow me was like, definitely not. Let's go on vacation for a week together. That should be cool. 7 days, not too bad. When he went to these fishermen, he said, give up everything and spend all of your life focusing on me. That's what he said. How do I know this? Because other rabbis at this point in time would have gone around to other Jewish children and said, come and follow me. And the families would know that kid is no longer ours. That kid is now that rabbi's. And that child would spend all of their life learning what that rabbi was going to teach them. And that kid had to have that rabbi's style of teaching 100% completely memorized and have the ability to repeat it back. Some people go, how can we trust the Gospels? How can we believe the account of the apostles? It's simple, because when Jesus said, come and follow me, he told them, you better listen to everything I say and you better memorize it. Because one day when I die, you will have to tell it. And these men and women who are part of the group memorized and paid attention to everything that he did. That's why it's so important to jump into the scriptures. That's why it's so important to get together with other godly people and talk about what Jesus did. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them right in front of their dad. Come and follow me. Leave your father. Dedicate your life to me. To that point, they had probably dedicated their lives to their father's business. Some of you guys have been called out of your family structures, and God has said, come follow me, and it's caused a lot of pain in your family. Some of your family members don't understand why you give so much dedication to God. Think you're weird. I'm sorry. I wish there was some way that we could do something that would impress upon your family that you're being obedient and you're being godly. I don't know in this life if that will happen. But I do promise there's going to come a reckoning moment where a lot of people are going to go, oh, I guess I should have gone to church and listened. It's going to be a painful day. Verse 22, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, point number four is Jesus said he would make them, not they would make themselves. Some of you guys want to be a godly woman, and you're trying to become a godly woman. If you have something of error trying to create non-error, it's not going to work. If you have something that's flawed trying to be unflawed, it's not going to work. You've got to give up who you are. Some of you, as men, we were talking last night. We were talking about what it means to be not abusive and not destructive. What does it mean to be someone who loves the things of God and seeks after things that are pure and lovely? We were talking about all these concepts and these ideas, and we had to confess and recognize inside of ourselves, as humans, we're abusive. We're all abusive. Okay? All of us are abusive. Now, we may not see that we're abusive like other people, but abuse is taking something too far. All you have to do is walk into my closet and see how many jackets I own, and you can see I'm abusive when it comes to jackets. How can one guy own so many jackets? I'm like, well, in Chicago, there's different weather every day. You need a different jacket for each day. No, you don't. I'm sinful. I want a jacket for every day. But then once I get 365 jackets, you know what? That one jacket just doesn't work. I need 366. Okay, leap year comes. Jesus said he would make them, not they would make themselves. Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Some of you guys need to let God do what he's doing in your life. Some of you guys, God is molding and shaping and moving you guys around. He's pruning things. He's cutting things. He's chipping away at things. He's sanding things. And it hurts because we identify with those things. Because those things we claim as us. For some of us, there are idols and we worship them. The bigger problem is we've elevated them above God. And we have not learned yet that anything that gets above God, he smashes. But Jesus says to them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. The same would be true here. Listen, men and women in this room, Jesus would say, I'm going to make you a man. I'm going to make you a woman. Be very careful who you let tell you who you are. Let the creator, let the maker, the one who gifted and talented you, tell you who you are. Don't let this world tell you who you are. Don't let this world tell you what you're supposed to be. Let the creator, let the one who called you by name, who said, hey, come follow me. Let him tell you who he wants you to be. Now, I know these are hard, but the way we can do it is if we're led by God's Spirit. If we're living in the power of God's Spirit, if we recognize it's probably not going to be the easy route that we get to take, and we're not upset and complaining the entire time. You know, I tell this every once in a while. I love flying to Hawaii. I don't like flying home from Hawaii. I love flying to Hawaii. The reason why I love flying to Hawaii is nobody cares where their seat is. Nobody cares. The whole plane is going to Hawaii. First class doesn't get there first. We get there together. Well, I just have to have window seat. I have to be able to see the ocean for 4.5 hours. No one cares. It's happy. People are smiling. They're saying words like aloha. And you just it's great. It's wonderful. Because of the destination. It's because of the destination. It's because where you're going. Christian, this week you should be fine. Friday, as I sat there and I felt depressed and I'm watching and I'm listening to the commentators and I'm fighting with them and I'm twittering at Chuck Todd. Come on, Chuck. And some of you guys don't even get that because you don't know politics. It's okay. You might get it when you're old like me. I had taken my eyes off of who the eternal king was. And God had to remind me. He said, Nathan, you're on a trip to eternity. You're on a trip to spend every day with me. Why aren't you pumped? Why aren't you excited? You see, Jesus is preaching the kingdom is now. Nathan, the kingdom's now. You're already on the flight. You're already heading to eternity. Enjoy it. I'm like, then I'll have a Mai Tai. Something with pineapple. Okay? Verse 23. And he went throughout all Judea, or excuse me, all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Remember, because he was led in the Spirit and because he was in the power of the Spirit and because the guys chose to follow and the ladies chose to follow and they started to live their life like he was living his life, things start to happen. In verse 24, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, the paralytics, and he healed them. How cool would it be that in real church there would be a day when things that hospitals couldn't figure out, people would just come in here and go, we've tried everything. I guess we'll try this Christian thing. And we just smile. And we go, God, what do you want to do? And God's like, heal that one, not that one. Heal that one, not that one. Heal that one, not that one. And we go, okay. Now it's going to take some time. Some of you guys are going to hear him say, heal that one, not that one. You're going to lose your mind when he says not that one. Because you still think you're God. And you think you're still in charge. But the one who follows goes, that one? Yep. Not that one? Right. That one? Yep. Not that one? Yep. All right. Let's do it. And let's God handle it. It's hard. In verse 25, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. I mean, very simple. My prayer is that this church grows. But my prayer is that this church grows in the power of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, aligned with the Spirit, for the purpose of God's Spirit. In other words, my hope is that we are a church that points people to Christ. We are a church that sits in spiritual formation and asks simple questions. What's God doing in your life individually? We don't press them into a program. We don't tell them they have to act like us, wear the clothes we wear, speak the language we speak. We simply ask, God, what are you doing in this person? And what would bring you glory, God? And we point them in that direction. That's my prayer for us. And one of the ways that we can do that is being led by God's Spirit, knowing what the Bible says, not taking the easy route. Now, some people, you need an easy route every once in a while because you keep finding all the hard ones. So we're going to work with you just a little bit different. We're going to be like, maybe that's not what God's doing, okay? And we need to let Jesus make us into who he wants us to be. It's hard. It's difficult. Letting Jesus make you into who he wants you to be is a tough route. But it's worth it. So here's the application. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. Here's the application. I put it into a sentence. I must be led by God's Spirit, make choices in light of scriptures as a whole, travel the tough route as Jesus makes me into his likeness. Listen, it doesn't matter who your president is. It doesn't matter who your senator is. They're all going to say key things. Hope, trust me, it's going to be better. Everything's going to be great. Just don't remind me in 4 years of all the things I promised. I don't care who it is. I don't care, Republican, Democrat, Federalist, Libertarian. If we come up with a new word, I promise you. Okay? Don't put your hope there. Don't be depressed this week. It's okay that people are marching. Let's pray that they feel loved. Let's pray that they don't feel insecure. Let's pray that they don't feel abused. Let's pray they find out who God Almighty is. Amen? So here we go. Review. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What today do you need to repent of? What today do you need to change in your life? What direction do you need to switch? What thought process do you need to let go? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's stress. And Jesus is saying, let it go. What should I do? Change my thinking, my behaviors, my dreams, so that they align with his kingdom. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're a good God. You confuse us so much because you are so high and lofty. You are above our thought processes. You are above our understanding. But you, mighty God, are sovereign. And you, God, said 2,000 years ago that the kingdom of God was at hand, which means it's still at hand today. Until you call us all home, may your kingdom reign. May your kingdom receive glory. And may you, God, make us into yours. It's your name we pray. Amen.